We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, to the chapter 8. Our text for today is the verse 32. Verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Let's bow in a moment of prayer and seek God's help. Father, again, we do praise thee for thy great faithfulness to us. We thank you for the Bible that we've read this morning that brings to us the very word of God. Help us to be good students of that word. Maybe we found like that blessed man of Psalm 1 in the scriptures, continually meditating upon God's truth. May it direct our paths, may it direct our thinking. May we find ourselves drawn closer to thyself. And as we come to contemplate the scriptures before us this morning, may we know thy help once again for both the preaching and the hearing of it. And may thy great name be praised. May thy glory be extended throughout all the earth. And may the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior have the preeminence in all things we ask, my great glory. Amen. Verse 32 of Romans chapter 8. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Someone once described it this way, that if we think of the Bible as being a range of mountains, then the book of Romans is the highest mountain in the range, and the chapter 8 has the pinnacle of that mountain. And we have been climbing the mountain over the last number of weeks, and we are almost at the summit. There is, however, along the way little rises in the mountain, places where we can stand and gaze and look at all of the wonderful scenery before us, the great things the Lord has done. And this is surely one such place this morning, where we can stop and look and consider what the Lord has done for us. We've considered some wonderful promises over recent weeks, promises of no condemnation, promises of justification, promises of glorification, all of the great gifts of God that have been given to us freely. And we're left staggered at the promises of God. Could all of these things really be so? Is there any proof that God will do what he has said? That he will fulfill his promises and keep his word? I suppose if someone were to come along to you and give you a check for $1 million, you'd want to have some kind of assurance that they have $1 million to give you before you go to cash the check at the bank. These wonderful promises that we've been reading, is there anything that underpins them, that guarantees them to us? Well, the answer is yes. It's found in verse 32. And we're finding that Paul is arguing from the greater to the lesser. In other words, when God has done all of this already, will he not also do these other things also? "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And that's the verse we want to consider this morning. Of God that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Could any verse more perfectly tell us about the love of God? Is there another statement in the world that could so perfectly reassure us that God is interested in us, that God delivered up his son for us? There's not one person in this room this morning that's not included in this verse. The Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, God the Son, has been given by the Father for us all. For everyone that wants, for everyone who truly seeks, for everyone that recognizes that they have a need for, God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. This is a wonderful verse. It's full of the love of God. It's full of encouragement to needy men and women and boys and girls. It's a verse that persuades us of God's care for us and of the provision of every need we might have. So let's look at this verse. I have it broken down, as you can see in the order service, into some very simple headings. The first one being very simply that God did not spare his Son for us. God did not spare his Son for us. What wonderful truths are found in this verse. God did not spare his Son, but delivered him up for us all. We're talking about something that really did happen. Something that is now a matter of history. God did not spare his own Son. We're not speaking about a myth or a legend. We're not talking about a mere story. We have to be careful when we talk about Bible stories, because the word story sometimes conveys the idea that it's simply a tale that's been told, something like Hans Christian Andersen might have told, a fairy story. We're not talking about a fairy story. We're talking about something that belongs to history, something that actually happened. These persons who are associated with the delivering up of the Lord Jesus Christ are real historical figures. Even unbelieving historians are convinced that there was a man called Herod. There's clear evidence of Pontius Pilate that he really did live and govern in Judea. There's overwhelming certainty as to the fact that our Savior lived and died and so on. These are historical facts. What we're reading of this morning is a matter of history. One that will bless us as we consider it. God did not spare his own Son. But because of his great love for you and I, he was prepared to give his own Son for our sakes. He delivered him up for us all. For our sakes. There's great comfort in knowing this. That our God is generous, that he is kind, that he is loving to this world of ours. Let no one go on their way today supposing that God is mean or withholding or beggarly, that he won't open his pocket or his purse to give those things that we need from him. He is infinitely generous. There is none so kind or loving as he. And we are told in this verse that God did not spare his own Son. Now it's very easy to read those words quickly and skip over them without thinking upon them or remembering them or considering what they say. But let me put it into perspective for you. Imagine a young family. It's not hard to imagine. We have one in our own church, Naomi and Andrew, away for a little while. But imagine a young family. They've been married for a little while now, happily married. The wife loves her husband, and the husband loves his wife, and they have a new home to live in, the new possessions, and all of the period of time a little baby is born to them. Know how they love that child. And suppose somebody comes one day to their front door and knocks on the door and asks to see them, and tells them, I'm prepared to give you all so many thousands of dollars for your baby. Do you think that young mother is going to give up her little child to a stranger for all so many thousands of dollars and say, I'll sell you my car. I'll even sell you this new house that we've moved into. I can put a value on those things. There's a price that can be attached to them. But I won't give you my baby. Not for all of the money in the world. You see, we don't sell our children. Not to anyone. But the Bible tells us that God gave his Son to us. God gave for you and I his only begotten Son, his beloved Son. He gave him up for us. Now, in the Bible, we meet all kinds of examples of fathers and mothers who were faced with having to lose their own children. We read of Abraham in Genesis 22 this morning. There's another case in the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 3. And we remind you of the story. There's two women, they live in the same house. They both, within a few days, have little babies. During the night time, one of the women rolls over and smothers her little infant. And waking up in the middle of the night and realizing what has happened, she creeps out of her bed with the dead infant in her arms and she swaps it for the living child that belongs to her friend. And in the morning when the second woman wakes up, she realizes what has happened. That the other has taken away, stolen her living child and replaced it with one that is dead. And they complained of the matter to the king, to King Solomon. And the true mother said, this woman has stolen my child. And the other said, no, I'm the child's mother, not her. The dead child is hers. And King Solomon said, bring me a sword and we'll cut the living child in two and each can have a part. And the one who was the true mother of the child, her heart yearned for her infant, but she said, no, give the child to the other woman. The other woman said, no, cut it in half, then neither of us will have a child. And Solomon, through that action, proved which one was the true mother, the one whose heart felt for the infant. We don't give up our babies. We don't sell them. We don't eat them. We don't boil them for food. Our children are too precious to us. But God, whose Son was infinitely precious to him, was delivered up for us all. God did not spare his own Son for us. Let no one go home today saying that God is not loving or that God is not generous. Let no one be heard saying, I don't know whether God is a God of love or not. Look at the words of this text. Let them speak to you. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. He gave him for the sake of others. Tell me, how did God not spare his own Son? Well, there are a number of ways we could mention. Let me list just three for you. Three things that God did that shows that he spared not his own Son. He sent him to this world. He sent him to this world. The humiliation of leaving heaven to come to this world to live and then to die amongst men. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but the difference between the Lord Jesus and everyone else is this. Well, take the great examples of men of faith in the Bible, men like Noah and Abraham and Enoch, all the great saints of the Bible.
They left this world and went to heaven. That's where they are now. That's where all of God's people go. They turned their back on this world. They leave it behind with all of its miseries and death and sickness and sin and sorrow, all of its tears, and they go to heaven where they are perfectly happy forevermore. We have loved ones in glory, and though we wept at their parting, we were able to say to one another, they are in heaven now. They are in a better place. And if they had the choice, they wouldn't leave it to come back again. But God delivered up His own Son. Did not spare the Son, but sent Him from heaven to this earth. Nobody who has ever entered heaven will leave it again. No one who has entered heaven ever desires to come back to earth again. But the Lord Jesus, who is the King of glory, left heaven to come to this earth for us. Now, He is the one who created all things. He is the one who is the praise of heaven itself. And He came to this world to be clothed in human flesh, to be born as a babe to Mary in Bethlehem, a helpless infant. The King of glory, the one who is full of power, the one who is the express image of God the Father, came as a helpless babe to be tended to by a young woman named Mary. We had to care for him and nurse him and prepare and provide for him. Came to this world. During the course of his ministry, he said to his disciples, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. All power that he enjoyed in heaven, all influence, all glory, all praise, stripped away. The one who knew the adoration of the angels in heaven, who knew what it was to be honored and worshipped, was sent to this world into a life of humiliation. We call it the humiliation of Christ. Can you imagine the difference? And when he was here, God did not spare his Son from persecution or hatred or the cruelty of men. He was the object of everyone's spite and jealousy. From the very moment that he was born, he was persecuted. King Herod sent soldiers to kill him. As soon as he preached his first sermon in Nazareth, the people of the village rushed him in a mob to the edge of a cliff and would have thrown him over. No sooner has he been baptized and begun his work as an itinerant preacher than they began to cry that he cast out devils by the power of Beelzebub himself. They accused him of having a devil, of being gluttonous and a wine bibber. They couldn't think of enough nasty things to say about him. They despised him. They told lies about him. They made up stories about him. They falsely accused him. God did not spare him from persecution and hatred and cruelty. But most of all, he did not spare him from the cross. The word we use here often, isn't it? The cross. Some people paint them in the windows of their churches. Nice little crosses. Some have wooden ones hanging above pulpits. Not something I'm particularly fond of, but that's another story. Some people make them in gold and hang them around their necks as a piece of jewelry. But you know what the cross really is? It's a place of horror, a place of pain, of torture, of misery, of death. God the Father did not spare his Son, but delivered him up for us all. He delivered him up to be beaten, to be mocked, to be spat upon, to have his beard plucked from his face, to have a crown of thorns pulled down upon his head, to be jeered as he was crucified. God did not spare him from all of that shame and all of that suffering. God did not spare him from death. He was delivered up for us all. God did not spare him from the ignominy of a death upon a cross. Cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. 6 hours on a cross is not something that anyone would choose if they had any other alternative. And yet, this was what our Savior was delivered by the Father for, that he might taste death for every man. And as we meet here this morning, and we ask you a question, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for us? Do you put your trust in his death? Do you recognize the love of God in giving us such an unspeakable gift? Does it mean anything to you personally that the Lord Jesus Christ was given by the Father into this world, cursed and maligned by men, and crucified upon a cross for us? He delivered him up for us. Does it mean anything to you? Or is it just something that goes in one ear and out the other? You're not really thinking about God or what God is saying. You don't really consider the cross. You haven't attached any personal importance to you. Well, if that's the case, let me say, shame on you. Shame on you. If the cross means nothing to you, shame on you. If the love of God in giving his Son to die in the most cruel fashion means nothing to you, shame on you. That it should make no difference to your life that the Son of God was crucified for you. Shame on you. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. He delivered him up for us all. Who was it that put our Savior upon the cross? We could come up with a number of arguments. We could say it was Judas Iscariot's fault. He's the one that betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. That's true. Judas did betray our Savior. But it wasn't Judas that placed him upon the cross. Perhaps we might argue in favor of Pontius Pilate. As he who so weakly gave in and allowed the people to scourge him and beat him and call for his death and eventually have him crucified. And the washing of his hands did not remove his guilt from him. We can make an argument for that, I suppose. Or we could say it was the soldiers. They're the ones who marched him from Pilate's judgment hall all the way to Golgotha. They're the ones who held him down and drove the nails through hands and feet and hung him upon the cross. It's the soldiers who crucified him. And someone else will say, no, it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and the elders. They're the real culprits. They're the ones who called for his death. They're the ones who stirred up the people. They're the ones who brought the false accusations. But you know, when all is said and done, it was God who put him upon the cross. All of these others have a lesser part to play. But the great and glorious gift of God is this, that he gave up his own son. He spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, according to his eternal will and purpose. God delivered up his son for us. For us, not just for the Jewish people, but for the people of Australia and China and Europe and Africa and America and every other place that you care to name. He was delivered for us. That's why we find in the scriptures that wonderful invitation, whosoever will, let him come. Let him take of the blessing of God's gift. This is the wonderful love of God, that he delivered his own son to die for us. Who will come? God manifested his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So said Paul in Romans 5 and 8. Or what about John, the apostle of love? Herein is love, he said. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave up his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so here in our text, the apostle Paul draws his conclusion. He speaks of God not sparing his son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God our Father has given us his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, delivering him up for us all, is there anything that he wouldn't give us? That's what he's saying. Knowing that God has already given us the very best of what he has, what will he withhold? No, he'll give us everything. He'll give us everything. We can place a value, our possessions, our house is worth so much, our car is worth so much, our farm is worth so much, our business is worth so much, this jewelry is worth so much, everything has a price. Tell me, what's the price of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's the true value that you can put upon the Savior, the Son of God? What price can you attach to the giving of God's Son to death, to blood, to agony, to take away the sins of the world? You cannot put a price upon it. Where is the catalogue that will tell us the list price of the value of the death of Christ for the sins of the world? Well, Paul said, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up to death for us, will he not also with him freely give us all things? There's more still to come, more that God plans to give us. There'll be some here today, you're troubled with health problems. You're wondering how you're going to get through, how you're going to manage. You're thinking to yourself, I don't know how I'm going to get right to the end of life as God will help me. I've hardly strength to continue. I'm tempted, I'm weak, I'm weary. How can I persevere? Look at the words of our text. The God who has given his Son so freely to you will give you the grace that you need to carry on right to the end. God sees your need. And if he's delivered up his Son for you, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Put away your worries. You're a child of God. He has already given you his Son. Will he withhold these lesser blessings? Of course not. Maybe your need is for more material things. Short of money. Material provision. You don't know how you're going to to make ends meet. Paul says, well, if God has given you Christ, he's going to give you the things that you need for your present difficulties. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's why we're not afraid in this life, no matter what they take from us. God's resources have not been emptied. He hasn't forgotten his wallet or his checkbook. His resources are still full. He is still upon his throne. And of God who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's an amusing story from the life of Martin Luther. His wife had noticed that he was very withdrawn and very depressed for a period of time, very melancholy in his thinking, and so she decided that she would play a trick upon him, as well, I guess his wife sometimes do, but she decided she would bring him to his senses. And one day she came in to where he was, all dressed in black, looking very somber, obviously preparing to mourn. And Luther said to his wife, has someone died? Oh yes, she said, someone has died. She wouldn't tell him who it was. And so he pressed her on the matter. Tell me, who has died? Oh, don't you know, she said. No, I don't. I haven't heard anything. No one's told me. Oh, I'll tell you in a moment or two, she said. And she kept him waiting and waiting. And he kept pressing and pressing. Who has died? He said, getting more anxious by the moment. She turned to him and says, oh, my darling husband, have you not heard? God has died. That's why they're all so depressed. And of course, he immediately saw the ludicrous folly of doubting God and worrying about temporal things. God is not dead. God is still upon his throne. And if God has so been so pleased to deliver up his Son for us, giving us the greatest gift that heaven could afford, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God hasn't withheld his Son. He's not going to withhold any of these lesser blessings either. God will give grace to his people. He will give as they need, as he sees fit. There's one last place, of course, where God will give grace. That is when we come face to face with death itself. Not a subject we like to talk about or think about. But we all recognize, we see it approaching. Every grey hair is a reminder that we're getting older, and for us one day this world will end. And no matter how good our theology is and our trust in Christ, I suppose the prospect of dying is not something that we particularly look forward to. We're all, I suppose, a little bit afraid of death. Death is an enemy. We've never been this way before. We don't know what death involves. Let me remind you very simply that God, who gave his Son Jesus Christ to be crucified for us, will also freely give to us all things that we need to take us over that river into the promised land. Imagine you're numbered amongst the children of Israel. You're standing on the eastern shore of the river Jordan, and Joshua, the captain, comes forward and says to the tribes of Israel, it's time to cross over the river into the land of Canaan. And you can imagine their concern and their worry, and they're scratching their head. The river Jordan is in full flow. It's overflowing its banks. How are we going to get across? How are we going to get to the other side? How is Joshua going to accomplish bringing 2.5 million people or something like that over this flooded river to the other side and into the land of promise? And then we see the priests coming, carrying the ark of the Lord, that visible sign of the presence of God amongst his people. And as soon as the feet of the priest touch the water, the river stops flowing. It stands up in a great heap of water. The ground beneath them dries up, something that they haven't witnessed for 40 years. And God dried up the waters of the Red Sea, and they crossed over on dry land safely to the other side. That's how it is for the people of God. We get across safely to the other side. God will give grace even in those times of need. Let me finish with just one final word of application. Maybe one here, not a Christian, unbelieving in the things of God, but maybe even a despiser of the gospel. You're simply formal in your attendance at the house of God, but it's not out of love for the Lord or for the Savior. Will you please consider the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of men as something that should move your heart? That if your heart is unmoved by these things, if you pray earnestly that God would take away that heart of stone and give you a heart to believe and to trust, that you would be prepared even for the eternity that awaits you. It is our desire that each and every person who hears this gospel will be able to say that such a Savior is mine, that the delivering up of the Son of God was for me, and that all of the good things that God has in store for those that love Him will come to me on the basis that the one who was delivered up is now my Savior. And how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God will withhold nothing that is good or necessary for our temporal or our eternal good from us if we are trusting in Christ. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Our justification, our glorification, all of the things we've been considering in recent weeks come to us on the basis that Jesus Christ, Son of God, died for us. If you cannot say that He is your Savior, then these things don't belong to you. We urge you with all of our hearts to call upon the Lord while He is near. Come to faith in Jesus Christ as you are prompted to do so by the Spirit of God, and rejoice in the good gifts of God our Father. Let's bow in prayer, please. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for every good and perfect gift that cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We know that these are gifts that are bestowed upon us because of Jesus Christ, Thy Son and our Savior. We know that we are blessed in Him and through Him. We also know that those who refuse and reject separate themselves from the blessings and grace of God and will enter into that eternal place of separation, of suffering, of weeping and gnashing and wailing. Father, we pray for Thy grace to prevail this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.